Gospel comes to us this morning from the anonymous gospel storyteller that we call Mark. Jesus and his disciples went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know you are the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked the spirit, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of the man. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once, Jesus' fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. Here ends the reading. Please be seated. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. The anonymous gospel storyteller that we call Mark puts these words into the mouth of Jesus, and now we have to deal with them. Or do we? I've been struggling all week long with today's assigned gospel reading. I was sorely tempted to change the reading. I usually only put our contemporary readings in the service bulletins, but let me confess, the only reason I put the full text of today's gospel reading in the bulletin was to ensure that I didn't cop out and change the reading. If it's in the bulletin for everyone to see, we have to use it. And I can't just ignore it. I remember a few years ago running into an old friend from high school days. He was surprised to discover that I had become a pastor. He said something like, "You always seemed to have your head screwed on back in the day. How can you stand all that mumbo-jumbo and hocus-pocus?" His words have haunted me as I have struggled to figure out what to do with this text. Hocus-pocus, mumbo-jumbo indeed. The dictionary defines hocus-pocus as meaningless talk or activity often designed to draw attention away from and disguise what is actually happening. The dictionary doesn't tell the whole story. Hocus pocus actually came into usage in English from a Latin phrase that would have been familiar to everyone who has ever heard the Mass in Latin. Hoc est corpus meum. This is my body. According to the dictionary, mumbo jumbo is defined as language or ritual causing or intended to cause confusion or bewilderment, or words or activities that are unnecessarily complicated or mysterious and seem meaningless. The anonymous gospel storyteller's tale of Jesus performing what sounds very much like an exorcism certainly seems meaningless to our 21st century minds. Last week, after I did a Bible study instead of a sermon, one of you commented that they never see any of the stuff that I pointed out when they read the Bible by themselves. And then they went on to say that that's why they don't read the Bible anymore. It's too complicated. They don't know the history. It all just confuses them. So when I started preparing today's sermon, I thought, here we go again. More complicated words, complicated text, lots of misleading ideas. I asked myself, what kind of hocus pocus must I perform to reveal the body of Christ to the body of Christ? What am I supposed to do? Somebody, what are you supposed to do with an unclean spirit? I was tempted to just exorcise this demon from our worship. Sure, I could find all sorts of commentaries and sermons that went on and on explaining away this unclean spirit as some sort of victim of mental illness. Which, when you think about it, this is one way to deal with the reality that most of us, dare I say all of us, don't really believe in demonic possession. And we don't really want to have much to do with someone who goes around the country performing exorcisms. 21st century Canadian followers of Jesus tend to ignore the first century stories about demons and exorcisms. And as tempting as it is to explain the demon in this exorcism away as a sufferer of mental illness, I'm not convinced that that kind of explanation helps us in any way. Because if the unclean spirit is mentally ill and not demon-possessed, the story asks us to believe that Jesus had the power to heal the mentally ill simply by commanding the illness to be silent and to come out. Okay. We all know that that can happen, right? So, in the spirit of the great New Testament scholar Marcus Borg, why did the writer of this text tell this story the way he told this story? What was the anonymous gospel storyteller trying to say to his first century audience? And what are we to make of this story when we all know that you cannot get rid of mental illness simply by ordering it to go away? We all know that there's usually lots going on between the lines in the gospel texts. The stuff between the lines is what keeps people like me employed. It is, after all, my job to read between the lines. So let's move beyond the words on the page and venture beyond the literal to see what we can discover in the more than literal interpretation of this text. Jesus and a few of his disciples travel to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath arrived, Jesus strides into the temple and taught. Jesus, a wandering, itinerant preacher, waltzes up to the pulpit. Not his pulpit. Just waltzes up and begins teaching. Now, if you look closely at the printed word, you will note that they were astounded by Jesus' teaching. Now look farther into the word, astounded, and you will discover the Greek behind this translation, and all translations are always an interpretation. Anyone who knows another language knows this. You select the word in English that you want to use. I would suggest that the Greek is better translated as they were amazed and in a state of panic. Astounded just doesn't quite grasp the panic element of the Greek word that is used here. Peering between the lines, I have to ask, what could Jesus possibly have taught them that sent them into a panic? Try as I might, I've never been able to send any of you into a panic with my teaching. And I've never been sent into a panic by any of my teachers, except, you know, those dreams you have when you're having an exam and, you forgot your pencil. It's the only panic I get are in dreams. No matter how astounding my teachers may have been, their teaching has never caused me to panic. What's going on here beyond the words on the page? In their panic state, these folk managed to recognize that Jesus taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Now, the scribes were the religious authorities of the day. Somehow, Jesus has managed to teach something that rang so true that his listeners were prepared to recognize Jesus as an authority even as they rejected the established religious authorities, and this sends them into a panic. I really want to know what Jesus knew. What did he teach that day that caused them to panic? Why doesn't the gospel storyteller tell us what it was? Is the anonymous gospel storyteller that we call Mark setting his audience up for something? And if so, what is he setting them up for? Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Remember, we've moved beyond the literal to the more than literal. In this realm beyond the literal, could it be that the unclean spirit is us? What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? For just a moment, let the unclean spirit's questions resonate in your being. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. What does a first century itinerant preacher have to do with us? We've all read his teachings. We pretty much know that our way of life is incompatible with the teachings of Jesus, right? I mean, really, love your neighbor as you love yourself is one thing, but loving your enemies? Right. If someone asks for your coat, give them your shirt also. Not happening. Nonviolent resistance in the face of violent oppression. Yeah, right. Tell me another one. The realm of God is at hand. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Yeah, right. I mean, Jesus, the sacrificial victim who is sent on some sort of cosmic mission to die for our sins, this Jesus turns our focus toward the afterlife and pretty much allows us to continue business as usual, here and now. Because after all, this Jesus, this cosmic sacrificial lamb, this Jesus is God, right? Coming to die for us. And we're not God, so we don't have to live like Jesus. So let's just stick with the scribes. You know, the religious types who are more concerned with life in heaven than they are with life on earth. If we seriously look to the teachings of Jesus, life as we know it changes radically. Now there's something to panic about. Jesus' teachings, if we listen and take heed, our whole way of life will be destroyed. If we really know who Jesus is, if we really believe that Jesus is a holy man, and we have the courage to take his teachings seriously, then we ought to panic. Radical love, the kind of love that Jesus talked about, is not the sweetness and light that we desire. Radical love is astounding, terrifying, panic-inducing stuff. According to the anonymous gospel storyteller, Jesus responds to our panic in a far from comforting manner. This is not the Sunday school Jesus. This Jesus rebukes those who are panicked. Shut up! The Greek is clear. Our interpretation says be silent. That sounds like the Sunday school Jesus, doesn't it? Excuse me, could you please be quiet? That's not what the Greek says. They have perfectly fine words in Greek for please be quiet. Shut up is what Jesus says. Shut up and come out of yourself. Whoa. Come out of your selfishness, perhaps? Come out of your obsessive fixation with your own needs? Come out of the madness that threatens the planet? Come out of your hate-filled insistence upon violence as the only answer? Come out of your endless greedy obsessions that perpetuate injustice? Shut up. Come out of your insanity. Maybe that unclean spirit was suffering from mental illness. Maybe we're suffering from some kind of insanity. Jesus' harshness in the face of our response to his teaching cuts us to the quick, and if we are not convulsing and crying out loudly, then perhaps we have not heard Jesus. We ought to be panicking and asking one another, what is this, a new teaching with authority? He commands even unclean spirits, and they obey him. Ah, there's the rub. You got to hand it to the anonymous gospel storyteller. That guy we call Mark, he sure set us up. Jesus commands even us, and we obey him? Well, some of us maybe. Not so many of us, really. Have I gone too far? Maybe. Have I gone far enough? Maybe not. If you're not astounded, if you're not in a panic, then we haven't yet made it beyond the words on the page. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. What have you to do with us indeed? Are we simply willing to be entertained by your exorcisms? Or are we prepared to be exorcised? I wonder. What will it take for us to come out of ourselves? Jesus managed it. Jesus, the Holy One of God. Jesus, the Holy Man. Jesus loved so greatly and sought and taught so clearly and courageously that he was able to set people free. In Jesus, we have seen a glimpse of what is possible. Jesus is a new kind of human who breaks forth into the world and gives us a glimpse of what is possible for all of us. Jesus was love in the world. the Christ is love in the world. What has Jesus to do with us? Absolutely everything. Everything, if we only have the courage to come out of ourselves, to come out of ourselves to become love in the world. Love in the name of the one who is our lover, beloved, and love itself. Let it be so.